We now turn to the Word of God for our instruction, for our praise, and for our worship of Him this evening. We turn to the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, and the chapter 2. The book of Joel in the Old Testament, and the chapter 2. We read from the verse 23 through to the verse 32. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious and sacred word. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen. And we now turn to the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 14. The Gospel of Matthew and the 14th chapter, commencing reading at the verse 22. Again, this is the word of the living God, the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the Lord. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to do so for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very poor and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago in the second reading, that reading in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 14. And again, with the Lord's gracious help, guidance, and enabling, may he be exalted in our midst. We come now to consider the events which take place in these verses, that which we read, where the disciples were upon the Sea of Galilee, at that moment in time where a great storm arose up there, and it was in the fourth watch of the night. And we read in the verse 29 concerning the Lord and concerning Peter, "And he, that is the Lord, said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Now the apostle here, Peter, is a saved man. There is no doubt whatsoever that Peter is a believing man. Sure, there were many things that he had to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord has pronounced to him, "Blessed are your eyes, Peter, for they see in your ears." Now we know he is a saved man, and we know that this is an amazing event that takes place. And we want to come to this passage of Scripture because I do believe that right here in this passage is a wonderful illustration, although as I emphasize again, Peter is a saved man, of what the sinner cries when the Lord begins to work in his or her heart, "Lord, save me." And there are illustrations here that I think are helpful and beneficial. If we are seeking the Lord by his grace, and if ever we're going to be saved, it's of grace, it's of the Lord, it's of his mercies. We wouldn't seek the Lord in and of ourselves. And Peter was found of the Lord. The Lord chose him. He never chose the Lord. It was ultimately, wasn't it? It was the Lord, as he said, that chose his disciples. But nonetheless, they came in the remit of his preaching, of his word. And they came to faith. And there may be those here tonight that you've been coming a while and you know not what to pray. But I think that there are three simple words here, "Lord, save me," that help. Now, I don't want to oversimplify these words. There is much with regards to these three words, and I want to take each of the words as my head tonight and think about those in context of one's salvation to eternal life, if ever we are to be saved. Peter was saved here physically, but this is true for everyone that is the Lord's. There is a time that they begin to cry out and ask the Lord for mercy, ask the Lord for pardon, ask the Lord for forgiveness. And they may even cry these words, "Lord, save me." We read there, didn't we, from the prophecy of Joel, how there will come the time when men will call upon the name of the Lord. And Peter even quoted those words in Acts chapter 2. That day he preached the great message there on the day of Pentecost, Peter, as we will read later, quoted those words from Joel, that men, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now let's come to the context of these words. These words, first of all, these events that took place, all took place round about a year before the Lord Jesus Christ's death. If you read the earlier part of this chapter, we notice that John the Baptist has been put to death by Herod. And if you come down to the verse 12, you notice, "And his disciples," that is the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, "came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot and out of the cities. The Lord Jesus Christ, at this time, he observes that the disciples are very downcast, so he decides it is wise to take them aside and that they should mourn and they should be comforted, they should be rest aside for a while. And so what he does is he leads them away from Capernaum, where they have been at, where he has been ministering. And they went further northeast on the Sea of Galilee. They went round to a place called Bethsaida Julius. If you read the other accounts, you will see that that is the case. He goes to the northeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was quite a very big lake called a sea, some 21 kilometers long, I believe, and 13 kilometers wide, and very tempestuous storms could arise all of a sudden on that sea. And so they move to the northeastern part of the shore, and they go along the banks of the sea. People follow him as they go in the ship, the little boat. And they land there, and just on a little hillside outside of Bethsaida, on a hill, he fed some 5,000 men. Beside that, women and children as well, a vast multitude of people. With just a little bread and some fishes does he feed them. And that, of course, increases the crowds, and they intensify, and they want to make him king. And the Lord Jesus, seeing all of this, he constrains the disciples to get back into the boat and to return to the other side, the side of Gennesaret, where he, in the meantime, would hold the crowds back, and he would go upon the mountain to pray, and to pray for his disciples. Now, he knew that this storm would arise. He knew that this situation would come. And it's a wonderful picture of life. You and I go through the storms of life. The psalmist speaks of the waves, the billows that come over us in life. We have storms of life. And here on this wide heaving sea are the disciples, the band of them in that little boat. And there they are in the middle of the night. And we notice in the verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. Evening time would be the first watch of the night, somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m. The second watch of the night would be 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. The third watch of the night would be midnight to 3 a.m. in the morning. And here we notice in the fourth watch of the night, a great storm comes over the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are caught up in the midst of that storm. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And so it seems that for hours, the disciples have been battling and fighting for their lives. How long exactly, we don't know. But somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, we read, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And as we read further on, the waves were boisterous. And at first, the disciples, when they see, as they look out, and perhaps it may even be getting light now, we don't know, but they notice something on the horizon, and at first they think it is a spirit, and they're afraid, they sore afraid, and they cry out, and the Lord said, it is I, be not afraid. Now I just remind you that he that has been praying to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very one that controls the elements, the sea, the wind, the waves. He is the one that spoke the sea to silence before, calmed the storm with his mere voice. The Lord Jesus Christ is over all things. The Lord, as it were, as we read elsewhere in the scriptures, sitteth upon the floods. He sits upon all these things. He is in absolute control of every molecule, every particle, everything in the galaxy of this world. He has made the heavens and the earth. All things consist by Him. He is before all things. And the one here walking on the sea is very God. God who was manifest in the flesh. The one who was praying to His Father is God the Son. And who would walk upon these waves, and who would come to His disciples' rescue, and He would take them to the other side very quickly. But again, we come back to the storm. It's very contrary. The wind. They are not able to get to their desired direction. The wind howling, the waves crashing in. They can take no more water. It seems that all hope is now lost for them. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. But there in the fourth watch, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, walking on the sea. Only God can do this. He gave Peter power for a moment, but that was of God. That is of the Son of God. And Peter immediately, when he hears it is I, Peter wants to go to Him, and he asks, Lord, bid me come to Thee, if Thou will. If Thou will. And He said, come. And we notice when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And it's those very simple words. Now again, I emphasize, and I don't want to be accused of ever resting the text, but here is a wonderful picture of how the Lord deals with His people. He comes to them, and He, first of all, He makes it known that they are in great need. We're all on a journey. The storms of life are passing before us. We don't know when we're going to depart this life. We know not what a day brings forth. We know not anything. But you know, you and I are on the verge of eternity. Either an eternity with God or without God. And this surely is the cry of those who are made to feel their desperate condition in sin. That we're sinking. That we're going not to a watery grave, but we're going to a lost eternity. Has the Lord brought you to see that condition of your soul? That you are without any hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, really, when they begin to repent of their sins, it's so hard to know what to pray. Maybe here tonight you think, I don't know what to pray. But here let me just say very simply that these words encapsulate something of the essence of what sinners need. Above all, Lord, save me. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. It is of God. It is of His grace. We see our need. But then the Lord brings us to that place where we start to confess our sins. And I firmly believe that we are saved in a moment of time. I don't believe we can be half saved today and half saved tomorrow. But we are saved the moment the Holy Spirit quickens us and brings us to that place, and we begin to confess our sin, and then we receive forgiveness of our sins, pardon, and we begin to experience the assurance that God so gives His people. And I want to think about these words here tonight, three very simple words that perhaps will be helpful to somebody here tonight who the Lord is dealing with. You hear other people pray, And their prayers sound so eloquent. These are three very simple words, and I'm not saying this is all you should pray, but they certainly encapsulate the essence of the sinner's great need and the Lord who is able to meet this need. Let's just think about the first word here, Lord. Whenever we come to God, who is it are we coming to? Peter and the disciples knew that it was only God that could rescue them. In the situation they were in, nobody else could help. The oars were of no use. The boat was becoming battered. The sails, if they had sails, they could do no good. All resources, really of no value. And so he's coming to the Lord, and the sinner, he comes to the Lord, and he must know that the one we approach is God in heaven, who is high and holy, who is without sin, who is without any darkness, and we are pure, we are unclean. He is pure, he is spotless. We are coming before a holy God, the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, who knows all things, who can do all things, if he will. That's the first thing we've got to know when we come before the Lord. And we come through his appointed means, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now we, of course, pray to the Father, but we come in that blessed name of his dear Son because we have no acceptance before God in heaven but through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only accepted through one who is accepted, been accepted and approved of the Father. He is the righteous one. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He lived the life that we didn't live. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he died, you see. He died for people like Peter. And that's why he is able to save those that come unto him. Come unto God by him. And so we approach through the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. My dear friends, he is the Lord. God who is manifest in the flesh. No one can save but the Lord Jesus. He has power to forgive sins because he bore the sins of his people in his own body. And they have no plea before the God the Father but him. And that's all you can plead. The Lord. The Lord. This one who had power to walk on the water has been given all authority. And he has been given power to forgive sins, the sins of his people. They come to him. My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. And he gives them eternal life. And we've got to come through him who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so Peter spoke and addressed the Lord. We address the Father, but we come in the Son's name, pleading his life, pleading his merits, and confessing our utter unworthiness before God. Let me tell you, that's the only way you can rightly approach God, is through his dear Son. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do. Nothing else. But then you notice, Lord, save. Again, I emphasize, Peter is a saved man. But you know, this is the continued cry of a Christian. We have struggles in our life. Don't get it wrong. When the Lord saves us, we continue to need his help. And this is the continuing cry of the Christian, Lord, save me. There was a time when we called out to him and we asked him to change our hearts. Peter, you see, he was facing death. Very near to it. He knew that boat was unsafe. That's why he wanted to go near to the Lord Jesus. He wasn't walking on the waves for fun. When he saw them, he began to shudder. He wanted to go to the safe haven. He wanted to go to the Lord Jesus. And so it is for sinners in this world. We see that this is an unsafe place. And that we just don't want to be saved from the wrath to come. But we want to be saved from sin. And we want to be saved to a life of holiness. That's what the Lord does. He saves us. Peter was so desperate that he wanted to step into that sea and draw near toward his master. He says, Lord, if thou wilt permit it. And the Lord says, come. And that truly is that spirit that the Lord actually honors in sinners. Of course, we draw near, but we come with reverence. And he does call us to come. The Word of God tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to turn to him. But we don't come with great assumptions, that somehow we think we have a right. We're unclean. We're vile. And you see, the very fact that Peter is calling out to the Lord, and the very fact that you may begin to pray is an encouragement, because you would not pray in of yourself, not truly, not a humble prayer. Humble prayer really is from God. He works it in the heart. He works it in the soul. This is the right approach. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And I believe with all my heart the Lord still draws every one of his people to himself. Peter had a sight of him. Maybe you've begun to really understand God's word and have a sight of yourself and your sin and your unworthiness and the loveliness of Christ. And you've begun to hear that he saves sinners, and you have been made to feel that you are a wretched sinner, unclean, vile. The Word of God says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is every reason to draw near to him. And you know, when Peter starts to walk on the water, he doesn't turn to the Lord Jesus and say, well, you see, I walked a few steps. If you just give me a little bit of advice and help me, I've got some ability here. Now, he sees that without the Lord, he will sink. And he will die. The sinner sees he has no ability, no strength. And even when he begins to pray, he says, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray, but save me. My words, even my prayers, I know are sinful and weak and feeble. And Lord, even when I go to do the right things, I find that there's so much wrong there. Pardon my sins, Lord. I will sink to a lost eternity without thee. Save my soul. And that really is the experience, as the apostle tells us, of all of God's people. He says in Romans 10:12, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is calling in terms of salvation. And as Christians, we continue to call out to him throughout our lives for help every day. It's not just a once-off thing, but it's something we continue to do every day. Lord, save me from my sins. Save me from my temptation. Keep me from this. Keep me from myself. Hold me up, Lord, and I shall be safe. This is the continued attitude of God's people. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, says the apostle, shall be saved. And again, I said to you that Peter himself, on that great day of Pentecost, as he preached to the Jews, and you think about this in Acts 2, and the verse 21, Peter is preaching and he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just a few verses before that, he said this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what was Peter preaching? Peter was preaching about the fact that many of these Jews were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he says of them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You did it. You have put him to death. "But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, in one sense, every one of God's people, now hear me correctly, we are responsible for the Lord's death. In what way, you say? Well, he died for his people's sins. It was the predetermined counsel of the Father that he should be put to death. But it was also that Christ should bear our sins in his own body. And that's why he died. My sins were being dealt with there at Calvary. And that's every reason to call upon him. If we have been known and felt that we are sinners and we are worthy of God's wrath, we must call upon him. We must seek the Lord's pardon and forgiveness, repent of our sins, and ask the Lord to truly save us. Again, it's the work of God. Now, I am a Calvinist, a high Calvinist, and I believe that the Lord always saves his people. He brings them into the remit of his word being preached, and they hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How shall they believe if they've not heard? Whoever hears and calls upon the name of the Lord in truth, he will save. Peter knew that Christ had the power. And he has the power, friends, because he bore his people's sins there at the cross. But you notice, "Lord, save me." Now, Peter has a relationship with the Lord. And this is personal, isn't it? Save me, not save Granddad, not save somebody else, but save me. He sees that unless the Lord deals with his situation, he's going to be lost. And young people, let me say, if we believe not, as the Lord Jesus said, "If you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins," and sinners will die in their sins. But if we call upon him and truly come with humble repentance and confess our sins, he will truly save. He is faithful to save. He does not turn away those that truly call upon him in true humble repentance and confession of sin. Those who are his become very troubled over their sin. They see there's no hope in themselves. There's no hope in the world. All their church going will do them no good. The Lord doesn't ask us to walk across the world, to walk across the sea. But he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we must do. God will give his people grace. They'll see the need of it. He has the power to save. He alone does. Peter, seeing his trouble, cries to the Lord. But when Peter takes his eyes off the Lord, he looks around and he's overwhelmed. And that is how it is. When we look around this world and we look at everything else, we see there's no hope. There's no help but God. We must fix our eyes upon Christ. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Deliver me from this awful mire of sin that I'm in. Make me to know that I am thine. Lord, make me a new person. Create in me a new heart, Lord. Lord, I know that even my confession is not what it ought to be. Give me, Lord, a genuine heart, a true heart. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. What can we plead? Is this not a gush of eloquence? Certainly from the lips of Peter. And when sinners come, we don't come with eloquence, but it's simple prayer. Lord, save me. He's not pretending to be something he's not. I can walk a few steps on the water. I did it a little. Now just give me a few tips. Lord, save me. And that is how it is for all of God's people. You don't say, Lord, accept me for who I am. There's nothing in us that the Lord should ever accept us. There's no virtue in us. You remember the rich young ruler? He came. Good master, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? You see, that's how people think. What must I do? I've kept all the commandments of God since I was a young man. The Lord very quickly pointed out to him he hadn't even kept the first, because he had another God. It was his money. It was his wealth. The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I pay my tithes. The tax collector, what could he do? Could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me, Lord, there's nothing in me. I'm all but sin. I'm bankrupt before thee, I'm vile, I'm a perishing sinner, save me. Friend, have you been brought to that point? To be brought sincere before the Lord. It's a very simple prayer. I'm not saying you should pray just these words, but it encapsulates the essence, doesn't it? Surely. We need to see that we are sinking. And that we are headed for hell. We deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath. How many sermons have we sat under? How many times have we come under the ministry and walked away with our hard hearts? You carry on in that way, you'll be lost forever. The only person that can save is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God searches every heart that comes to him. Believe me. Every heart. There's a hymn by Isaac Watts, God is a spirit just and wise. He sees our inmost mind. In vain to heaven we raise our cries and leave our souls behind. Nothing but truth before his throne with honour can appear. The painted hypocrites are known through the disguise they wear. Their lifted eyes salute the skies, their bended knees the ground, but God abhors the sacrifice where not the heart is found. Lord, search my thoughts and try my ways and make my soul sincere. Then shall I stand before thy face and find acceptance there. My dear friend, we must have honest dealings with God. Whatever we pray, we've got to mean it with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. We've got to be in earnest, Lord, do you really want the Lord to save you? And I believe if the Lord has begun a work in somebody's heart, they will truly pray those words with absolute sincerity of heart. And they make a happy discovery. Once they saved, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. After all, who was it that came? And I know again, it's only a picture. Who came along the sea? It was the Lord. He knew they were in distress. Who is it that comes, draws alongside people through the ministry of his word? It's the Lord. Paul said to the Ephesians, Christ came preaching to you. But Christ had never visited there. He came preaching. He came by his Spirit. And if his Spirit is speaking to our hearts and drawing us, we should seek him with all of our heart and cry to him. You may not have the words to pray. Lord, save me. May the Lord save such for his name's sake. Amen.